Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Well, I'm glad that you're here today. I appreciate everyone who has come and braved the weather and has joined us. I love the opportunity of sitting here. I hope that you were challenged over the last week to be considering ways that you could cast seed. We talked about that last week. We've been in this series for the last 6 weeks looking at the book of Isaiah. We've been doing this through the context of this season in the church called Epiphany. And this is a season that we just really kind of pause and we stop to reflect on God revealing Himself to mankind. And it's been good for us. I hope some of you have taken seriously the challenge to be in God's Word and to be intentional with your prayers. And in doing that, I hope that God has spoken to you throughout the week and has enlightened you and revealed Himself to you. This idea of Epiphany being revealed is not just coming to church on Sunday and feeling God revealing Himself to you, but this idea that God has chosen to come and speak to His people all the time, and He wants to be present with us. And so I hope it's been good. But we've come to the end of this shift series. Today will be the last one. We'll have a Sunday next week. Kind of in between, and then the Sunday after, as Mike said, we'll be talking about legacy and what that's shaping up like and spending a significant amount of time there. And then we jump into our preparations for Easter, which is one of my favorite seasons of the year. So good stuff coming. I want to thank Eric Smith for continuing to teach this class on Sunday mornings. Even though our series is ending today in terms of the official Bible reading plan, that group is going to continue to meet. So if you have been like, oh, I've been wanting to get to that group, you can still do that. They'll be continuing to read through the Gospel of Mark through the end of this month. And then on March 5th, there's going to be a new series started looking at the I Am statements of Christ. And that'll be a Lenten preparation kind of devotion as well. And there'll be much more information in the next couple of weeks about that because it comes with a booklet. And I think it'll be really, really a great conversation if you want to join that group at 9:30. Just come a little bit early. And join them in the Kid City Room. And it's not intimidating. It's just great conversation about God's Word. And you can't go wrong with that. Hey, if you got a bulletin today, which I know many of you did, if not all of you did, inside there's an insert. I encourage you to pull that out. Grab a pen or a pencil and take some notes. If you love the YouVersion live event, I had some talking to me about that last weekend, how they love that because they kind of see where things are progressing and they know if I'm getting close to the end or not. Whatever helps. But the YouVersion live event is just a great way to kind of follow along, see the scripture we're going to be reading and looking at. And you can use, there's information on how to log in your bulletin about that. But I encourage you to engage, as Mike prayed, with the words of God, the Holy Spirit, speaking directly to you, because He's got a lot more and greater things to tell you than I ever could. And He will do it. He'll be faithful to speak to you. So let's be ready to listen for Him. So in this past few weeks, as we've journeyed through the latter half of the book of Isaiah, we have considered how Isaiah has been prophesying these words to a divided nation, a nation that has experienced defeat. They have experienced exile. Some of them are not living in their home anymore. Some of them are about to be exiled, and they're looking at these words in the future of God speaking to them in judgment, but also the words we've been looking at, Isaiah has really been speaking words of comfort and words of peace. And it's been helpful for us to see that God is really through this latter half of Isaiah calling His people, His chosen people, to be a holy nation once more. And I feel that, you know, holiness and understanding what holy living looks like in our society has been somewhat difficult to understand. And so we've been trying to look at this ancient text to understand how holiness, how holy living looks like, what that can look like in our present day. And so I want to say this real quick about what it means or what it can look like to be a holy person. A holy person is one that is led not by the influences of this world, not by the influences of this world, not by the acceptance of this world, nor being a person striving for the successes defined by this world. So I just took some time to talk about what holiness is not. Because what we often get confused by is, how can I cram God into my present desires? And holiness wrecks all of that, because holiness says I can no longer live by what the world defines as success or popular. Popular culture and holiness cannot coexist. It is not easy. If you want to follow easy, then you need to follow a much larger crowd. But the path of holiness is for the few and the brave. It really is. It challenges me. It should challenge every heart when we talk about what it means to be a holy person. For being a teenager, we have many we've had over 60, 70 teenagers at youth group over the last few weeks as they're preparing for Spring Hill. To be a teenager that longs to be holy means it's going to cost you some popularity points, right? It means there might be some lonely Friday nights. To be a young adult that desires to be holy, it means you need to be ready to have your faith stretched and trust God to provide answers for some big questions. Because young adults are making massive decisions that will point the trajectory of the rest of their life. You know, when we're in our early 20s, we're making decisions on where to live and who to spend our life with, and a lot of major decisions. And you have to have the faith, your faith stretched to believe that God will answer those big, ginormous questions. Being a mom and dad who longs to reflect Christ to your family will definitely challenge your very unpopular decisions. And you have to have the fortitude to know that the decisions you're making are not to make your child's life miserable, though that's what they'll believe. Your decisions are to help them understand the ways of God and what we want to be as a people who stand for holy living. Being a holy person will cost you financially, because you are going to be wanting to be generous to the mission of the church, and you're going to want to be generous to the needs of others around you. So it will cost you. Holiness is not for the faint of heart. It is not an easy, popular path. But it is a path that ultimately Isaiah has been talking about to his people, to the people of God, that is the path back to God. I come from a particular view of theology that wants to believe that holiness is the way. And I recognize the road is much wider than that in terms of experiencing the presence of God. But I want to challenge this church toward that goal, toward that target, because that's what I believe God wants for us. If not, He wouldn't have talked about it over and over and over and over again in Scripture. And when He punished His people, He wouldn't talk about it in their redemption and in restoring them back to a holy nation. He'd just say, come back, live in your comfortable homes again, and let's try this again. No, He calls them to something much deeper. And so I feel like even at the very beginning of our time today, I wanted just to highlight holiness is what we've been talking about, and holiness is challenging. It's difficult. It can be lonely. All right, this morning's passage comes from the 62nd chapter of Isaiah. We've read our passages in a variety of ways. If you remember, on the very first Sunday, we stood and we read it all together. So it just feels like a good bookend. You want to stretch a little bit? Let's stand. Let's stand and let's read this passage together. All right? This is not uncommon for churches around the world to stand as they read God's Word. Let's read this together. Because I love Zion, I will not keep still. Because my heart yearns for Jerusalem, I cannot remain silent. I will not stop praying for her until her righteousness shines like the dawn and her salvation blazes like a burning torch. The nations will see your righteousness. World leaders will be blinded by your glory. And you will be given a new name by the Lord's own mouth. The Lord will hold you in His hand for all to see, a splendid crown in the hand of God. Never again will you be called the forsaken city or the desolate land. Your new name will be the city of God's delight and the bride of God. For the Lord delights in you and will claim you as His bride. Your children will commit themselves to you, O Jerusalem, just as a young man commits himself to his bride. Then God will rejoice over you as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. O Jerusalem, I have posted watchmen on your walls. They will pray day and night continually. Take no rest, all of you who pray to the Lord. Give the Lord no rest until he completes his work, until he makes Jerusalem the pride of the earth. The Lord has sworn to Jerusalem by his own strength, I will never again hand you over to your enemies. Never again will foreign warriors come and take away your grain and your new wine. You raise the grain and you will eat it, praising the Lord. Within the courtyards of the temple, you yourselves will drink the wine you have pressed. Go out through the gates. Prepare the highway for my people to return. Smooth out the road. Pull out the boulders. Raise a flag for all the nations to see. The Lord has sent this message to every land. Tell the people of Israel, look, your Savior is coming. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. They will be called the holy people, the people redeemed by the Lord. And Jerusalem will be known as a desirable place, this city no longer forsaken. The word of the Lord. Praise be to God. All right, let's be seated. Let's walk through this final passage together, can we? I want to look at the first five verses here together. God, again, is using this passage to reclaim his deep affection for the people that he originally claimed a long time ago, the people of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Oftentimes, Isaiah would point back to their forefathers and try to remind the people from where they come, the rock from which they've been hewn out of, right? And so this is what he's reminding them of. You come from this line of people. And he passionately speaks about not only the land that he had found and prepared for them, but for them as a people. He uses this word Zion. This Zion word is one of the most holy words for the people of Israel because Mount Zion was the very foundation of the temple location. And so when Isaiah is talking about Zion, they're talking about the holiest of holy places. And he's calling them to that. He wants you to come back to the Holy of Holies. There's a clear commitment here in God's words to restore not just an individual, but to restore the kingdom of God. He says, her righteousness shines like the dawn. I don't know how many of you were out on Friday morning. But holy smokes, was God painting a canvas on Friday morning. It was unbelievable. I don't like to get up that early, but I was driving to the elbow room, and I'm like, oh my, from as far as I could see. I want to see that in this is what Isaiah is pointing to. God wants to see the righteousness of his people again shine like the dawn and her salvation blazing like a burning torch. The nations will see it. It will be so bright. World leaders will be blinded by your glory. The difference between their current circumstances and the present ones that he's promising is striking. Because Isaiah says, never again will you be called the forsaken city. Some translations say, never again will you be called deserted or the desolate land. And your new name, in our translation that we read today, the New Living Translation said, the city of God's delight. If you're reading the NIV, I believe it says, the Hephzibah, which is the word which means delight. Or the bride of God. Some translations use a word here called Beulah, which means bride. The bride of God. Wow. I'm amazed to think about their present circumstances, feeling so desolate, so alone, and then being given the promise that you will be a great delight. You will be desirable once again. That is a powerful transition. And sometimes when we're stuck in the midst of our muck, when we're stuck in the midst of our loneliness, when we're stuck in the middle of feeling like we are so desolate and barren and just ostracized, it's hard to get a vision of what it feels like to be delighted again and to feel wanted again and to feel important again. That feeling, that emotion is estranged from us. And so Isaiah is speaking to these people saying, this is how you feel. This is how the nations have looked at you. But I'm telling you, that will no longer be your name. So the goal then is to believe what God is telling them, not only just to hear it. And maybe you need to today believe that God is going to bring you out of your miry clay. He's going to bring you out of your present circumstances. I hope you can lean into this promise that God says, I don't want to leave you there. I want to make you my bride. I want to call you my most desirable one. Because it's really the reality of God's delight is to bring us joy and purpose and hope again. I wrote this several times in my preparation as I was just writing notes. This question in my mind. Can we even scratch the surface of understanding how much God loves us? Can we even begin to scratch the surface of understanding the depth of God's love? Because in our existence, too often, we do understand deserted and aloneness, which leads us to a life of depression and hopelessness. We get that. That's something every one of us can say, well, I can identify with that. But if our existence is built around the solid connection to God and His people, if our existence is going to be hewn in to the foundation of God, and remember this passage started with Zion, if our existence is going to be built into the foundation of God's mountain, then we shall not feel deserted any longer. We shall not feel desolate anymore because the promises of God are anchored into you being the bride of God. And for men, that can feel a little strange. But it's a beautiful love story of God redeeming His people and bringing them back again. So when we are built on a solid foundation and a connection to God, then we easily can shift our sadness to joy. We can shift our desolation to wholeness and purpose and meaning. So I have a question for you. Is your job exhausting? Maybe you shall ask God to give it meaning and purpose once again. Are your relationships limited to Facebook and Snapchat? Maybe you need to ask God to show you someone that you can serve in the flesh. Is your marriage unfulfilling? Ask God to help you love your spouse like He loves you. This is the picture that Isaiah is painting for us to understand what holy living really looks like. In the next couple of verses here, 6 through 9, he promises to accomplish all of this with a pledge of bringing back the priesthood. He says he's going to put watchmen on the gates and they're going to be there praying vigilantly for him. This is a clear picture in the Hebrew language of restoring the priesthood back to the temple once again. And God says two things here that I think are very interesting. He says, don't tire at all. Don't ever give up working for the kingdom, you who are prayer people. Don't ever give up. And secondly, don't ever stop begging me to do my job. Two things that are very powerful for us to hear. Never stop working for the kingdom. Never stop praying and never stop seeking me. But he says, never stop pounding on my door asking me to complete the job that I promised that I will complete. And that is powerful. It really led me to this quick thinking of in Scripture, and images came to mind of persistence that was in the Word of God. A couple of examples. In Exodus 32, Moses is meeting with God, and God looks down, and the people of God quickly have built a golden calf. And God says, you know what? I'm done with those people. This is crazy. I'll start over with you. You get it, they don't. And Moses defends the people, defends them and begs them to not annihilate them. He saves their life. He begs God for that. In Genesis 32, so we're going backwards a little bit, Jacob spends a night wrestling with God. a whole night wrestling with God, and God realized that he was not going to win that battle. This is a crazy picture. And so Jacob's name is he's given a new name, Israel. And he's given a busted hip. Long before hip replacements, Dan. Busted hip. And he walked with a limp as a reminder that God's got this. A battle. In the New Testament, my mind went to the woman who was bleeding for 12 years and reached out to doctor after doctor and priest after priest looking for help until she reached out and she touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And instantly she was healed because she believed that Jesus could do what doctors had been failing at for 12 years. 12 years she was persistent until she reached out. I thought of the widow in Luke 18 who was crying out for justice to come to her. There had been a series of injustices. Widows who had a terrible way of existence in ancient culture, and she cried out for justice over and over and over again, and this judge consistently ignored her. And she continued to cry and continued to cry and continued to cry for justice until finally he was just broken. Enough. I need this woman to leave me alone. And so he sided for her just to get her to go away. God values persistence. I thought of the persistent neighbor in Luke 11. This neighbor that has guests show up unannounced and goes to his neighbor, "I need 3 loaves of bread." Well, it's midnight. And so the neighbor says, I've put the kids to bed. I'm in the bedroom. I'm going to bed. I'm not giving you your bread. Leave me alone. I need 3 loaves of bread. I'm telling you, the house is locked down. Leave me alone. But I really need 3 loaves of bread. How long does that happen before you go, "You could wake the kids, you idiot. Here's your 3 loaves of bread. Leave me alone." Right? And so what I see in these stories is this incredible this call of persistence. And I hear Isaiah talk about this, that there is a call for us to be persistent with God, to cry out to Him. Don't ever stop asking Him to finish what He started in you, because He will be faithful to complete it. I met with a pastor this week, and we were talking about his church, and we were talking about his call to that church, and we were talking about the call to persevere in the midst of a challenging experience. It's not every church is as beautiful as this one. And I have a hard time getting my head wrapped around that sometimes. Spoiled to death with you. And we were meeting and talking about a budget that's a $20,000 shortfall. We were talking about people that aren't engaging with the mission and the vision, and he was really struggling. And we talked about calling out in persistence and being faithful to what God has for him to do in that building. And it might not look like success by the world standards, but we have to be called to be faithful and persistently call out for God to do the work and not us. Because I'll tell you, I'll be honest, as pastors, sometimes we want to fix everything. And to us, it's kind of like, well, what do we need to do to make this right? And what am I missing out on? And we want to do it about what we are doing. We want to make it about that. And that's not how you lead the church. And quite frankly, it's not how you lead your organizations either. You should let, no matter what you do, no matter what area of leadership, let God do a work through you there. Because it's God who's promised to do a work, and it's God who's promised that He will bring it to completion. For Isaiah, in this writing, the work of God that he was watching was or prophesying about was the restoration of his people, bringing them from exile back home again. For Jesus, we see God redeeming the world as he is marching to the cross to be the sacrifice for our sins. And for the followers of Christ, we've seen God work too. Our job is to see God active in our own individual lives through the work of the Holy Spirit. And instead of us, this is going to sound challenging. I hope this is challenging. I might step on a few toes here. But instead of us trying to control our circumstances and the people around us, we need to see God working through even our dark and difficult moments and not see them as God's judgment against us, because quite frankly, these are not acts of judgment against us. These are great opportunities for God to continue to redeem you and to make you holy. I have a friend who's a district superintendent in Illinois, and he posted this. It was a quote of a speaker he had heard early in the day, but I thought this was good. Disappointments are really just divine appointments. Think about that for just a second. Disappointments are really just divine appointments. We look at disappointments and say, fix this, fix this. God, fix this. Where are you, God? Fix this. This is not right. I cannot be disappointed and be a Christian. It cannot work. And so we call out on God, where are you, God, when we're feeling disappointed? And I think, I have faith to believe. I want to have the greater faith to believe it with greater assurance that I believe God is looking down and saying, I'm right here. I'm right here, my bride. I'm making this good. And so when you're facing the challenging weeks, when you're facing the long weeks, when you go to the office and there's a post on the door that says, we're letting go of 20 today. When you've got an adult child that's making poor decisions, when you're battling through how to help with aging parents, when you're trying to make a decision on a job, when relationships or marriage or there's frustration, there's just difficulty. Sometimes we push back on that and say, I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to go through that. I don't want to fix that. And a holy person, a person that desires to live according to what God has for us says, can I lean into this to see what you're doing through this situation, God? And can you use this to shape and mold me into the better to a better follower? Some of you have faced untimely death. I don't know if death is ever timely. A weird phrase. Some of you have faced untimely surgeries and very significant inconveniences in life. And we want to push back against that and say, God, where are you? Why did this have to happen to me? And God might be saying, I'm using this to bring greater glory. I'm bringing this to create a blaze of holiness that everyone around you will see. How will God see you react to the disappointments of your life, in frustration or in divine appointment? It challenges me. I hope it challenges you as well. Can we really trust God? Can we really trust what God is doing is a divine work even when our circumstances seem unfairly stacked against us? He ends this passage finishing these words of redemption and shaping and molding with words that he's used throughout, talking about going through the gates. I love the vision that I got as I read this, that the way I was reading this was seeing that God is not about shortcuts and God is not about the back door. He's like, prepare the roads, go through the gates, remove the boulders, we're marching through. And there's something about when God is redeeming His people that He wants a celebration and He wants everyone to know about it. Is this moment of baptism of the nation is what I see. This moment of celebrating that God is bringing them back. And because this is really a bigger picture of a much smaller story that you possess, of your restoration back into the kingdom of God as well, this applies to you. That the faith that you have developing within you that holds you together shall not be just placed to the side. And it shouldn't be something that catches people by surprise. It should be something that you wear bold and proud. And it should define your very actions and that people should see a difference in you because of your faith in Christ and what He's doing to restore and redeem you. It changes us. The word we love to use around here is it transforms you. And so while the work of redeeming and restoring Israel to the work of God is taking place, Isaiah is reminding everyone that some transformation on their part must take place. And so two chapters later, he says these words that I think are fascinating, beginning with the second half of verse 5. We are constant sinners. How can people like us be saved when all the infected and impure we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep away like the wind. Yet no one calls on your name or pleads with you for mercy. Therefore, you have turned away from us and turned us over to our sins. In the middle of these indicting words, Isaiah stops right here to recognize the ultimate role of God to do this work of transformation very deep within us, deep within our lives. Verse 8, "And yet, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay, and You are the potter. We are all formed by Your hand." This is a powerful imagery for us to understand God's redeeming work within us. It is not a quick process. It's a slow process of transformation. And the words that I want you to hear today are this: transformation is the process of not taking you from what you were, but who you were. Transformation is the process of taking us from who we were and then shaping or molding, whichever word you'd like to use, us into who we were meant to be. It's the process of taking who we were and shaping and molding us into who we were meant to be. This is not a comfortable process sometimes. Too many Christians today have bought into the words of Isaiah that started this passage. We are constant sinners. Who can be saved? And we just stay right there. And we feel comfortable in our sin. We feel comfortable recognizing that everybody sins. Let's just stay comfortable. Too many have gone down the path of mediocrity and conformity to the standards adopted by popular culture. Too many have bailed out when it got too difficult or when God's purpose and plan could not be seen. Too few have trusted in the hands of the potter to shape and to mold and to apply just the amount of pressure and to have just the perfect vision to completely and perfectly shape the vessel, to put on just amount of right of water and to carve away just amount of excess. It's a long process. And too few have been willing to go through the fire of testing and proving that shaping process. In our closing moments today, I want us to contemplate the transformational work of God in our lives. I want us to get a clear vision of what it means to be clay in the hands of the potter. Dory DeVeest, last summer, I believe, taught a class on shaping and molding clay and the spiritual impact of that. I could not attend that class, but I would love to have been a part. In that class, she used a video that is a man just shaping a vessel. And what I want us to do is I want us to watch a couple, it's just a couple of minutes long. I want us to watch that video today. And while we're watching it, this is what I want us to consider. Not the beauty of what He's creating. I want us today to consider the work of God's transforming life in you through His love. I don't want you to see a pile of clay and a man shaping it. I want you to see you as the clay. I want you to see your life on the wheel and ask God to reveal to you the consideration of His transforming love in your life. Let's watch this together. I want us to capture today the relationship between the potter and the clay. Do you see His eyes longingly looking at the creation as He's forming it? Do you see His careful touch? Consider the detail of every step that starts this process from a lump and forming it slowly over time. The hollowing out of the inside. The strength and the power that required to move that clay. The thinning and the expanding of the walls. And even when you think everything is done, He turns it all upside down and works on the base. Works on the foundation. And spends time smoothing out the rough places. This picture of this man doing His craft is a beautiful picture of God wanting to do a redeeming and transforming work in my heart and in yours. It's a loving relationship. It's a caring relationship. It is formational. And it is something that we are all called to be a part of today. I want us to stand together as we conclude our time. Can we stand together, please? I want to ask you some questions. How is God shaping you today? How is God forming your life? I'll be honest with you, the majority of ways that God forms your life is not through blessing. God often forms our life through struggle and disappointments. Those are divine appointments. He is calling you back to be who you were meant to be today. He's reaching out in these words to the nation of Israel, calling them back to being this holy nation, allowing them and challenging them not to just come back and get settled into their ways, but to come and sit on the wheel and let God form them. That's the call. Are we willing to see the work of God in our lives through struggle and trial and loss? Are we willing to put our lives out on a giant step of faith and say, God, I can trust you in these moments. God, I'm willing to take a hit of popularity to follow you. God, I'm willing to trust that this big decision I need to make, that you'll speak into it, and I'll be patient to wait on you. Are you willing to be transformed by the hand of the potter today? That's the call. That's the challenge. And maybe some of you want to say yes to that. Maybe one of you here today wants to come and pray at an altar and say, God, you've got me. I want you to shape and mold me into the perfect vessel. Help me to understand what that looks like. I give my life to you. You can do that in your seat. You can come up and kneel at one of these places of prayer. Whatever you'd like to do to respond to God's grace today, that's my challenge for you. Let's be obedient. God, today we've been challenged by your word once again. Help us now to live a life of obedience. Help us to take a step of obedience and say, yes, God, form me. Yes, God, shape me. Yes, God, mold me and make me to be the exact person you have meant me to be all along. For you alone can craft me into the perfect shape. And though it leads to disappointments, and though my life isn't shaping up the way I thought it would, it's going to be beautiful because your hand is forming it. May we, God, respond to your love and grace in this way today. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.